Over the past number of weeks, there have been, in my mind, a number of statements that were made that brought a topic to my attention, both publicly and in private. The President of the United States gave a State of the Union address, and the opinion page that night said, seven lies of the president today. Seven lies of the president today. How many know of Coco the gorilla? Coco the gorilla. Coco the gorilla was a, I don't want to say intelligent, because animals have instinct, but was able to be trained to sign language 1,000 words to her handler. She understood 2,000 words in English, in come back to her. She communicated. Coco the clown. Okay. Let's try that again. Coco the gorilla was a massive beast, very strong. Got upset one day and ripped the sink off the wall in her cubicle, in her cage area. Just ripped it off. When asked about it, because they were able to communicate, Coco sign language, the cat did it. The cat. Now, they've given Coco kittens before. She's very gentle with these animals, and they were her pets. Caught having ripped the sink off the wall, the cat did it. There is something loose with how we speak things. And what's funny about Coco is she learned from people how to communicate. And now, did she really understand she was lying? Don't know. I just thought it was a funny story. I want to give you another story. In January 29, 2014, before a TV audience of millions of Americans, a TV host conducted random interviews asking passerbys to share their impressions of the president's State of the Union address. We're not talking Mr. Biden, we're talking Barack Obama, 2014. They happily joined in, sharing their likes and dislikes, even making comments about some of the congressional floor having fallen asleep, adding commentary about his tie, or faking a heart attack at the end of the speech for emphasis. Oh, what a speech. One fellow allowed that he lied a bit for not having stayed up for the entire presentation. The TV program was by Jimmy Kimmel. He's on the air still today, Jimmy Kimmel Live. His presentation or the segment was called Lie Witness News. The problem with all their responses was the speech hadn't taken place. It was going to take place that night. And they were responding to his question, what did you think of the speech? In an article titled A Nation of Liars, February 27, 2014, I don't know how that can happen. Oh yeah, January to February. Dr. Nan, she's a PhD from UCLA in special education. She spent 40 years in educational and forensic settings serving individuals with disabilities. Her blog focuses on related issues for parents, teachers, and legal professionals. She asked the question under the title, A Nation of Liars, are we? I am astounded by a recent person on the street interview that was aired on a late night TV show. Here, the interviewer asked a number of ordinary people what they thought of President Obama's State of the Union address last night, except the speech had not happened yet. The fools they interviewed all had answers ranging from great to I was expecting more to you name it. Total idiots, total liars, because the only answer to this interview question was, what are you talking about? The speech is tonight. This little entertainment, she continues, this little entertainment piece says a lot about how people fabricate answers to save face. In this case, those questioned didn't want to appear ignorant or uninformed, so they simply made up a response. What does it take for this many people to think it's okay to lie to your face? I'll tell you my answer. It takes an atmosphere where lies are considered to be socially acceptable. It takes a climate where people lie every day. Sometimes others buy it and sometimes they don't. And when caught expounding an erroneous fact and ask for a source, they simply make that up too. If you remember the old statement, honesty is the best policy, it's not a fad. It really is the best policy, at least it used to be. The interview showed that lying has become a social norm. It's just normal for people to lie. They did a study. They had a group of people meet for the first time, and they photographed or they videotaped the interaction. 10 minutes, just get to know this person, and they shared information back and forth. Then they took the individual, sat him down, and say, what was true and what was not true? And it was amazing how much was not true. Well, I said that because, I don't know why I said that. They just wanted to appear good, better, right. Lying has become a way of life. Lying appears omnipresent in our society. This is by Dr. Gregory Jantz. He is an author and social commentator and psychologist. He also writes about a nation of liars. He said, oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. Of course, this came from Sir Walter Scott. He says, Walter Scott is moldering, that means slow decay and or disintegrating by neglect, in his grave for almost 200 years. But we pretty much nailed the quote when it comes to lying. Lying can lead to a real mess, a tangled web. Just look at the news. A member of Congress, after sending out a really stupid picture of himself in his underwear over Twitter, and then lied about it. He was called on account. He said, well, my account was hacked. But then when asked point blank by a reporter, is the picture him? He responded, quote, you know, I can't say with certitude. Can't say with certitude. Jantz says, who talks like that? He says, at that point, I just said to myself, liar. We are a nation of liars, all too familiar. Barry Bonds and Roger Clemens about steroids. Lance Armstrong, that killed me. I was on his side. I wore his little band. I was for him. I felt like the world was against him. And then he goes on Oprah and says, yeah, I did it. I was deflated by that. Jantz goes on, he says, as a nation, we're accustomed to being lied to. We've come to expect it. We're also accustomed to lying. And it appears we're passing this trait along to our kids. A recent ethics study among teenagers found that 48% of boys and 35% of girls lied to save money. 80% lied to a parent about something significant. And of course, it was difficult to get completely accurate numbers because 25% of them said they lied on the survey about lying. But there's a silver lining, he says. 92% of them felt satisfied that their personal ethics and character were good. Our kids may lie, but at least they've learned to feel good about themselves. There was a photo on the internet. When you start looking at a lot of stuff, there's a lot of stuff out there. You know, you can go on the internet and get real facts and figures. There's no lying on the internet. You know how I know? Because the internet says they don't lie. So there was a photograph. A guy sent a photograph to somebody. I don't know if it was to work or to a coworker or to a significant other. But he just said, stuck in traffic, and he got a selfie. The trouble was he was wearing shades, and when you look at the shades, it reflects what's in front of him, and it's an open road. It's an open road. And another article by Kelly Boggs in 2004, he says, Americans are cheating and lying more than ever. There's a book called The Cheating Culture by David Callahan. The cheating culture, why more Americans are doing wrong to get ahead. And he says, in 1998, USA Today survey found that dishonesty is a routine practice for a majority of Americans. While not a daily activity, most who participate in a newspaper's poll indicated that their lying was at insignificant levels, two or three times a week, just two or three times a week. You know, do the math. That's 100 to 200 times a year. In 1994, Money Magazine reported that 32% of U.S. citizens said they would not report a $2,000 cash earned on a side job. This one I enjoyed. While he was a junior at Rutgers University, Michael Moore, not the documentarist, authored the little tome called Cheating 101, The Benefits and Fundamentals of Earning an Easy A. 87 pages. You can go on eBay right now and see if it's available. Right now it's not in print, but you could get it. He sold it at $6 a pop and sold 1,000 copies in 5 days. And all subsequent printings have sold out equally fast. Moore states, I don't think I'm making a cheater out of anybody. It's their choice. Like drunk driving. It's only wrong if you get caught. Moore's guide can still be found on the internet. In a 2002 report, the Josephson Institute of Ethics found that during the previous year, 74% of high school students indicated they cheated, 81% they lied to their parents, and 83% had lied to a teacher. If we want to talk about a pandemic, we have a pandemic of decayed morality in our country. All this is proving what 18th century poet and playwright and actress Susanna Freeman, or Susanna Carroll, or whichever name she was going by at the time, she had a cynical assessment of society, saying lying is a thriving vocation. 'Tis my opinion, every man cheats in his way, and he is only honest if not discovered. I was reading this morning about a young man who just posted, I guess Twitter, you just send out a nice note saying, hey, I had a good run today. Ran 5K in 10 minutes. Yep, Joe's laughing because the world record is 12 minutes 51 seconds. You have to run 4 minute 8 second miles to run a 12-minute, 51-second 10K, 5K. But he just casually said, yeah, I did it in 10 minutes. All right. What a guy. The Bible is very clear. Let's go to Exodus 20. If you haven't guessed by now, if you like to put a caption on top of your notes, it's the ninth commandment. It is the ninth commandment. Interesting, in Exodus 20, verse 16, it says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. It's interesting, for the instruction, it could just say, don't lie. But God was emphasizing that when we prevaricate, when we stretch, when we exaggerate, when we deceive, when we try to say those things which make us look better or put someone else down, it hurts our neighbor. It hurts other people. It's very simple. Do not bear false witness against your neighbor. Bear means to carry. It also means we don't agree with lies being told about other people. We don't tell them, and we don't condone, we don't support them. We've come to the point where we are in an age of deceit where telling the truth is a revolutionary act. While pondering the culture of lies that we are all in and we are swimming in, I want to tell this little story. Coming home from work, a gal stopped at the corner deli to buy a chicken for supper. Now, in my mind, this is New York because you got the corner deli, you got streets, and you're going home. You wouldn't see this in a rural area. But she stopped at the corner deli to buy a chicken for supper. The butcher grabbed the last bird he had and tossed it on the scale. Peering at the numbers, he announced the weight, and the woman calculated the fowl to be too small for the meal she had planned. She asked the butcher if he had any larger. Without saying a word, he removed the chicken from sight, pretended to grope under the counter, and after a moment of feigning searching, the butcher produced the same chicken and placed it on a scale. "This one," he said, "weighs 1 pound more." The woman thought for a moment. "Good, I'll take both." I'll take both. We live in the world of lies, where we want what we want and we come first. This is almost at the point of self-worshiping. God doesn't come into play. We come into play in all things. How I look, how I feel, how I think you perceive me. Lying has become a way of life. We know that we live in this world. Our adversary is the God, small g, of this world, and he is the father of lies. I like that phrase. He's the father of lies. I want to go back to Dr. Nan and the interviews about Mr. Obama's brain freeze. State of the Union address. She asks, what made these people fabricate elaborate answers is complex an individual? What made them believe it was okay? Simply, lying is their social norm. Somewhere along the line, they learn to lie in order to save face, to win an argument, or simply look good. They lie by both commission and omission, by exaggerating truth through innuendo and by supporting falsehoods. They see a nation of powerful liars in the political arena, in the media, at work, and on the streets. And I had a conversation with Mr. Boynton before services, and we talked about lying is everywhere. Worse yet, they see these liars winning elections and or moving up the career ladder. They see success. It takes a great deal of moral fortitude to resist joining in. There's a Harvard Business Review article, 2019, by Rod Carucci. Carucci. You like the title. It says, what to do when you're caught in a lie. Harvard Business Review. What to do when you're caught in a lie, even an unintentional one. You didn't mean to lie, but you still got caught by your boss. In Life, Inc., they have an article, 5 steps to save your reputation when caught lying. It's assumed you will lie, and assumed eventually you'll get caught. Lying is the state of where we are. Lying is all around us. We cannot escape it. It's on the TV. It's in our entertainment. It's in our politics, in our schools. It's in our families. Lying is pandemic throughout society. And if we are not careful, we can fall prey to its influence. Today we're going to address lying. You might have picked up on that. We're going to address lying. The smallest untruth told innocently, told with the best intentions, can begin a cycle where there is no escape except for confession, followed by guilt, embarrassment, humiliation, and the loss of that which we desire, and that is the respect and trust of those we love and care about. The impact of lies is huge. Lying has been defined as a statement at variance with the mind. It is also identified as a false statement made with the intention of deceiving. You know, some of our great philosophers took on the topic. Aristotle, in his writings under ethics, said lying is never allowable. Not at all. Not at all. His student, Plato, in his writings in the Republic, he's kind of more accommodating. He said that for the good of patience and the Commonwealth lies are acceptable. A doctor talking to a patient, I have issues with doctors that lie to patients anyway. And then, of course, for the Commonwealth, our politicians will tell lies to the nation as they perceive a direction that would not be acceptable to the nation, but is required for the good of the Commonwealth. Modern philosophers are divided on whether it's okay to lie or not. They talk about situation ethics. In one study, it was noted that, quote, the moral reasons to tolerate lies have mostly to do with avoiding conflict. An ethical code will often specify when truth is required and when it is not. You go to court, you have to tell the truth. That's what they say. You promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. You're lying. How do you trust them? Situation ethics. There is the conventional lie, lying in order to avoid or terminate undesired social encounters, lying, telling a dying person what they want to hear. One of my frustrations, my brother-in-law's father was dying, and the family talked with the doctor. Doctor didn't talk with him, the father. And they decided they would not let the father know that he was dying. How do you make rational, true decisions if you don't know what's going on, if you don't have the truth? Nobody's going to get between me and my doctor. I will tell my family what the doctor said. I have this issue. Why do people lie? Is there ever a good time to lie? No. Let's go back to Scripture. So, in Exodus 20:16, we know that a false witness that is speaking falsely in any matter, which is lying and or deceiving, speaking things which are unjust, impact to our neighbor, damages reputation. I mean, it becomes very personal. Let's go to Proverbs 6, please. Proverbs 6, verse 16. What we're going to read here are very important because it states the mind of God for us. These six things the Lord hates. Seven are an abomination to him. Now, the word abomination just means that it's repulsive, it's loathsome. There is disgust. There is a sense of something that is vile. But these things God hates: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. These are very strong emotive words. This is something that God hates. Notice that twice lying is addressed. A lying tongue and one who is a false witness who speaks lies. God's very, very hard on those who, from the heart, because the mouth speaks from the heart. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What is inside us comes out our face. And if we're lies, you cannot be trusted. This is something that God hates. And notice, too, pride is number one because it's the foundation upon which all lies take place. Pride is the foundation of lies. I look at this as kind of the ingredients on the side of products we buy in the grocery store. The number one is the biggest or the most product in whatever you're buying. We were buying juice. We thought it was good stuff. It said 100% something something. We were looking for cherry and cranberry juice. They weren't listed first because they're not the number one product in it. We're still looking for a better juice. Pride is the foundation upon all lies. God had perfection in his kingdom. Until pride overcame Lucifer and he became our Satan. He became the devil. And he is also noted as the father of lies. Lies come from him. Proverbs 8, verse 13. Proverbs 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Pride, arrogance, they go together in an evil way, that which is against God, and the perverse mouth, that which twists the truth, that which perverts truth, God hates. And I like the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. If we love God, we don't want to go down that path. We don't want to have lying lips. Chapter 12, verse 22. Chapter 12, verse 22. Lying lips are an abomination, are repulsive, are loathsome to God. But those who deal truthfully are his delight. You know, I'm kind of pushing on this because we can get so casual. We are thrown lies left, right, and center from everyone. And we can also get caught up in its deception and think, well, it might not be so bad to say a little white lie. A little white lie. What is the impact of even the small white lies? That which gives us face, that which gives us comfort, gives us, the speaker, comfort. Well, lies separate us from God. Number one, if we sin, sin separates us from God. Well, lying is a sin. We ask God to be our inspiration. We ask God to be our help. We ask God to be our guide. We ask God for comfort, for encouragement. And we lie to manipulate the situation around us, and then God steps away. Or, frankly, we have stepped away from God. We're on our own. The impact of speaking lies, speaking that which is at variance with our internal moral standards, isn't very good. You know, you can put in your notes, Proverbs 22:1, a good name is to be desired over gold and riches. Your name at work, are you a trusted employee? Are you trusted for your answers? Or do people say, well, I don't know if we could trust that person in answers? Let me see if I can find it. We had a situation at work. Correction, when I was working, a man made a presentation and he wasn't well prepared. He ad-libbed some answers to a very knowledgeable audience, and during the Q&A afterwards, he was clobbered. And he was asked later, why did he try to snow the meeting? And he said, candidly, he said, I don't know. I got shook. I was looking like a fool and I wanted to protect myself. I just made things worse. And it was a long time before he was allowed to present to that august group of company and customer representatives because they didn't trust him. He spent years gaining back their trust. Years getting back their trust. That's another big thing. The impact of letting our lips tell lies is the loss of trust. We all know the boy who cried wolf. And pretty soon, you know, he's crying wolf so often, nobody's going to his help and aid when a real wolf came along. They didn't trust him. But that's what happens when we speak with lies, when we speak at variance with our internal moral standards. We've lost trust with our employer. We've lost trust with our friends, with our neighbors, with our spouses, and even more importantly, we've lost trust with God. Of course, God sees the heart and hears what we're saying, and he's already divined that whether we're at variance with the truth or not. People lied to who have been deceived are hurt. I won't go there, but we can talk about Adam and Eve. Our adversary told half-truths. Half-truths. And Adam and Eve listened. And Eve bought into it. And such deception hurt them. Such deception hurt. to the point where sin entered the world through Adam. And we are where we are today. The impact of speaking at variance with our internal moral standards, a personal lying breaks down their own character. It becomes easier and easier to break the ninth commandment. If you're breaking nine, why can't you break number one or number four or number five? If you have a habit of breaking one, it becomes easier to break another. So character is broken down. Speaking at variance with our internal moral standards shows disrespect to the people around us. Matthew 25. Matthew 25 and verse 36. This is a very important concept here, that when we think, well, I'm just talking with a friend, I'm just talking with a spouse, I'm just talking with my employer, I'm talking with my neighbor. Matthew 25, verse 36. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. When we talk to one another, it should be the truth. When we do to others, it's as if we've done it to Jesus Christ. I was talking with a golfer, and they were playing a foursome, and he had the card, and he was keeping score. And he was trying to decide whether or not to fudge on one of his scores. And he says, why would I cheat my friends? It's just a game. And thankfully, he put down the right score. The impact of speaking at variance with our internal moral standards develops a lack of faith. We no longer trust God. We want to manipulate things ourselves. We want to see how things go. We sear the conscience. Yeah, let's go to 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. As I said, if we are lying, we're breaking down character, and the more we lie, other issues, other laws come into play, and we may break those. Here in 1 Timothy 4, verse 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. They're speaking lies and hypocrisy. They're saying things that they don't believe to get their way, and they're searing their conscience. That means you have put a hard layer over the softness of your heart, and now you don't want the truth to get out. I was learning to be a barbecuist, word I just made up. And you sear both sides of the steak to keep all the goodness in there. But what you've done, you have damaged the skin on the outside so that you can cook it. But what we do is when we sear our heart, we have damaged character. And here they're speaking lies and hypocrisy, searing their conscience as if with a hot iron. When we speak at variance with our internal moral standards, we lack faith, and we no longer rely on God. We try and manipulate things our own way. It can become very deadly spiritually. Satan gains a foothold. Satan gains a foothold. Ephesians 4. The fear is our adversary will have a foothold in our life. Ephesians 4, verse 25. Therefore, put away lying. Let each of you speak truth to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin, nor do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. When we allow ourselves to break the ninth commandment, when we allow ourselves to be at variance with internal moral standards that God has given us through his Holy Spirit, we are breaking down our character, and breaking down our character allows us then to break other laws that God gives us. We give Satan an opportunity to dwell in us because we have a dark spot in our heart. And Satan can only dwell in darkness. When there is the light of God, he has to leave. When we say to our adversary, leave, he has to go. He has no choice. We belong to Jesus Christ. And because of that, he has no power over us, no import over us. And lying can become a way of life that is self-destructive, self-deception. One of the worst things to be is self-deceived. Self-deceived. Acts 5. I think I jumped ahead, but let's go to Ananias, Acts 5. Acts 5, verse 1. Acts 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. They had a certain riches about them. They took that and they sold it. And he kept back, verse 2, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Not a problem. I think all of us have been in a situation where we wanted to give and serve God, and we brought our offering to God, but we didn't lie about it, because we could still keep back part of it, because it's ours. The problem was, going forward here. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. They sold something. It was worth 100. They gave 50. Not a problem, but they said they gave it all. That's what they were saying. Here is the price of the land. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such. And she said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. It wasn't the idea that they sold it, and they only gave part. It was that they determined to say, we sold it all and gave. They wanted to look good in front of the apostles. They wanted to look good in front of the church. Pride is the foundation to all liars. Obadiah 1, please. Obadiah 1. Hey, how often have I said that? Obadiah. Oh, great. Obadiah 1. Talking about self-deception. Obadiah 1, verse 3. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You will dwell in the clefts of the rock whose habitation is high. You who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground, though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. Pride will be found out. Lies will be found out. Pride blinds us to truth. Pride blinds us to the point where... I wrote a note here and I can't read it. Pride blinds us to truth. Therefore, lies get through to us. Lies get through. I'm going to skip that. I will skip that because my pride isn't in my notes. My pride is not in the notes at all. And Obadiah says, the pride of the heart deceives us. We want to believe something so badly that we will accept a lie in our life. We will accept a lie. Revelation 3. Here we have a group of people who are self-deceived spiritually. When we go before God, we should always say, show me the truth. Let me see what I need to see. Teach me truth, not teach me lies. Let me understand things correctly. Revelation 3, verse 17, talking about Laodicea. We're talking about the Laodicean church. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. It doesn't mean it's wrong to be hot or cold. We should be hot for what is right and cold against that which is wrong. Trouble is, the next sentence. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. There is self-deception here. Why is it every year we do a self-evaluation as we go toward the Passover? We need to know who we are on the inside. We need to know our relationship with God is up close and personal, and that we are true before God, and that we are true before one another. It's so important to present truth. James 1, a few pages back. James 1, James 1, verse 22. James verse 1, verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing the natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. We could do things or say things that should jump out and be right in the middle of our face saying, you're off track. But we forget that. We have deceived ourselves. No, I'm doing okay. I got this covered. Some of the worst deception is self-deception. Because then it's not from the outside, it's from the inside. And then it takes revelation to bring it to our forefront. Jesus Christ spoke strongly against hypocrisy. We know that. We know what hypocrites are. Hypocrites are actors. We can go through the breakdown the word. It talks about acting, being an actor. He talked about the liars who were in charge, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, Matthew 15, 20, and 23, and Mark 7. He always talked against hypocrisy. To what end? To what end? Well, let's go to Revelation 21. Why is the ninth commandment so important? Revelation 21. Revelation 20, verse 7. 21, verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now, the word son here means child. It's translated son, but it means actually children, my children. We sang that in the last hymn, that the son, sons will live forever. We are his sons. It actually means children. But verse 8, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters. Man, that's a litany of let's not be around those kind of people. What's next? And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Liars are listed with murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and the cowardly. It's interesting about the cowardly. You know what to do, but you fear what people say, so you don't do what you know to do. It's not that you're deceived, but you're a coward, afraid to follow what is right because of what other people say. Cowardly. They will not enter into the kingdom of God. That's incredible. That's so important to understand. And I think in chapter 22, chapter 22, last book in the Bible, verse 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life. The tree of life is having the Holy Spirit. You need to have the Holy Spirit to have your name in the book of life. If your name is not in the book of life, you will have an opportunity for the second death. It says, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Ninth commandment is terribly important. Ninth commandment is terribly important. Matthew 5 tells us that those who are pure in heart, in the Beatitudes, those who are pure in heart will see God. From the wellspring of the heart, the mouth speaks. We don't speak lies because we don't want to be a liar on the inside. Let's go to John 8. John 8. John 8, verse 31. John 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth shall make you free. It sets us free. If there was something wrong with me, I want the doctor to tell me. What do I need to do? How do I prepare myself for the future? I need to know the truth. You need to make a decision in the family. Tell me the truth. The truth sets us free so that we can make a true answer. Oh, there's a quote I wanted to get to. I don't know if I will. Dishonesty corrupts everything. Advertising. We could spend the next hour on that. Politics, business, governments, news, religion, science, personal relationships. Dishonesty corrupts everything. There isn't anything that's not corrupted. Let me see. An article by Jonathan Wallace. I want to share some thoughts under the article he wrote called Lying. He says, I hate being lied to. Short of violence, it is the worst thing you can do to me. Not because of God or the Ten Commandments or any universal moral precepts. Of course, he's really missing the point here. Of our eternity. The reason that I hate lies is because, like you, I want to navigate carefully through life. And to do so, I must be able to calculate my true position. When you lie to me, you know your position, but you have given me false data which obscures mine. Lying is theft. When you tell me something which I take to be true, and as a result, I invest my time, my money, or even my care, you have stolen these things from me because you obtained them with false information. Lying is inequity. Since you do not like being lied to, I have never known anyone who wants to be lied to or deceived, you have acted as if there were two classes of humans, you with the right to lie, and everyone else who must be truthful to you, so that you too will not lose your way. And lying treats people as a means to an end, and to an end that you wish to accomplish, and not as an ends in themselves. Very, very interesting point, the impact and how we feel when we're lied to. Ross Perot, when he was running for president, did a lot of talking, and he said, where lying is concerned, you cannot separate the spheres. He did not want adulterers working for him because, quote, any man who will lie to his wife will lie to me. You can test this assertion by asking yourself, why wouldn't he? Because his wife is a thing to him, but not a person. There is no answer to the question likely to inspire continuing confidence in the individual if they're willing to lie to their wives. At work, I had a fellow, a friend, he was going on a cruise with his gal. Week cruise with his gal, not his wife. I had trouble talking to him after hearing that. Did not know if I could trust him. Once we know that another violated a relationship of trust and reliance, there is no moral distinction to be drawn based on the sphere in which that deed has occurred. One of the things we found out is when I talked to a group or listening to a group of guys, and they would talk down about somebody who was not in the group, I always wondered, what did they say about me when I left? They would say nice things when I was there, but when I wasn't, it's hard. Life corrupts the most important quality of being a human, and that is the ability to make free, rational choices. Each lie I tell contradicts the part of me that gives me moral worth, and each lie I tell lies or robs others of their freedom to choose rationally. There is so much discussion about what is and isn't right about lying. Mark Twain said, my favorite writer, I call him the American Bard, the American Shakespeare. He says, if you tell the truth, you don't have to remember anything. Have you ever told a lie to somebody, but then you told something different to someone else, and then you had to remember who you told what to, and what if they got together? If you tell a lie, you don't have to. If you tell the truth, you don't have to remember anything. He's also reported to have said, I have a higher and grander standard of principle than George Washington. He could not tell a lie. I can, but I won't. And I love this one. The half-truth is the most cowardly of lies. And we know that from Adam and Eve. And then there is that maxim attributed to Mark Twain. We're really unsure. It could go back to the 1700s, to the writer of Jonathan Swift. He says, a lie can travel halfway around the world while truth is just lacing up its boots. People love to hear the lie, and they move it along rather fast. Mark Twain also said, of all the animals, man is the only one that lies. He had never met Coco the gorilla. He'd never met Coco the gorilla. Man is never more truthful than when he acknowledges himself as a liar. The Bible is a guidebook to get us into God's kingdom, and we have to be of pure mind, which means clear, pure heart, so that everything we say, everything we do, there's no deceit. There is an innocence about it. There is a gentleness about it. There is a care for other people about it, so that what we say and do represents Jesus Christ. Because when I talk to you, and whatever I do with you, I'm doing it as if to God and Jesus Christ. And the big thing is that at no time will any liar ever enter into God's kingdom. The ninth commandment does a body good.